Well, welcome to the Barge. We're going to begin. A special welcome if you're here for the first time. On the front of your sheets, some things for your diary. So in the lead up to Easter, starting next week, we have these couple of talks on the pivot of history, so the week that changed the world. So do come back for that. Then we have a break over Easter itself. Sadly, we're not going to be doing the Messiah event this year. Over the past few years, we've done this Messiah event with choirs from the Wharf, but I'm afraid that the choirs have just not been able to get it together this year. One of the choirs is basically shut down that we have used in the past. So sorry about that, but we're hoping we're going to do it again next year. So watch this space. And then just to say, if you miss the Barge the weekend away for lunchtime ministries, you'll see that All Souls are actually doing a workplace ministry weekend in April, so you'd be very welcome to go along to that, about battling idolatry in the workplace with Dan Wells, and the details are at that website. So today we're coming to the end of this little series, Easter series on freedom, and today we're looking at being set free from death. We're going to look at a passage from Revelation chapter 1, which is in your sheets, and before I read that I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of the jobs we have here in the Wharf. Thank you for these few minutes to press pause in the middle of the busyness and to listen to you as you speak through your word. Lord, we thank you for all the topics that your word covers, and thank you for its honesty and candidness about death and what lies beyond. And we thank you for Jesus and pray that we'd get a clearer perspective on him as we look at this passage this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. We're actually just looking at the verses in bold, but I'll read the rest just to set some context. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours, that are in Christ Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Talking and thinking about death is not easy for any of us, so you will feel that if you've recently lost a loved one. I feel that. It was only 6 months ago that our children had their first encounter with death, as we stood by a hole in the ground and the coffin of their beloved grandma was lowered in, diagnosed with cancer in February, gone by August, age 65. Watching someone suffer is horrible, and you may have been through that experience, but the shock of sudden death is no easier, as we experienced many years ago when my mother came back from the shops one Saturday morning and found my father lying dead on the floor of his study, age 62. So death is not an easy subject, and it's one reason why it's a taboo subject. It's the elephant in the room that we pretend isn't there. So why draw attention to it? Well, because it is so important to get ready for it. Imagine you got fed up with England and you decided you're going to emigrate for good to Australia. Would you make preparations for it, or would you just leave it to the departure date? Well, of course you'd make preparations, and so we do well to make preparations for our departure from this life. The other day I found myself staring at a gravestone that was inscribed with the words, "In loving memory, taken from us on Friday, 7th of July, 2045. According to the calculations of the online death clock, I have just 11,075 days left and counting. The headstone was mine. Sooner or later, that day is going to come for each one of us." Bruce Lee, martial arts expert, he was able to do 60 one-arm pull-ups. Don't know how many you can do. Had the reputation of being the fittest man alive. Then at the age of 32, falls into a coma in his Hong Kong apartment and died very suddenly. The human body is a phenomenal bit of kit. It's run by what is still the world's most powerful supercomputer, but one day it is going to conk out. And you may go to the gym 3 times a week, eat your 5 a day, and be in bed every night at 9:30 with your Horlicks. But one day, the doorbell is going to ring, and the Grim Reaper will be standing on the doorstep. Death is the ultimate statistic. It doesn't matter if you're a famous best-selling author like Terry Pratchett or a nobody, 1 out of 1 people die. How does that make you feel? For many people, it's the F word, fear. One atheist journalist, Tom Chivers, wrote, "I'm terrified of death, my own, my loved ones, everyone's. 100 years after my death, no one will really know who I was. Do you even know your great-grandparents' names?" Well, Larry King, the former CNN broadcaster, he said, "My biggest fear is death, because I don't think I'm going anywhere." Well, is it like at the end of a football game, everyone leaves the stadium, the lights go out, and it's game over? And if so, what was the point? If only somebody had the answer to death. What we really need is not a life coach, we need a death coach. Yes, someone who can deal with death and get us through death and get us out of there. Jesus Christ says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is what the Apostle John saw in a vision he was given on the island of Patmos, the risen, exalted Jesus saying these astonishing, breathtaking, wonderful words, "I have the keys of death." Now, I've got keys, you've got keys. In fact, could you just do something for me? We don't normally have sort of congregational participation, but if you have keys in your pocket, I want you to get them out. Get your little bunch of keys and put them on the table for the rest of this talk. It'll just be a very, very helpful visual aid for you. Don't be shy. Maybe you don't have keys anymore. You just have these fancy cards and so on. But here's my set. So this is the set of keys I carry around. So this one here is for the front door of our house. In fact, those two, these are for the back door. And that's the barge key. That's my bike key. That's the barge key. 2 barge keys. So that's what's on my key ring. Keys are about authority, aren't they? They give you power. So with keys, you've got power to get into places and get out of places that others can't. You haven't got the keys. So I've got the keys to the barge and you haven't. And so I can get in and out and you can't, unless I let you out. So these keys, they give me power. On occasion, I've arrived at the barge on a Sunday to find a little group of people standing outside in the cold. And I arrive on my bicycle as the knight on the white horse with the keys. And if I'm late, the people are not best pleased with the knight on the white horse. Jesus has the keys of death. Doesn't mean he's got an actual bunch of keys in his pocket. It means that he has got the authority and the power over the realm of death. So death is a prison, if you like, to which he has the keys. He can get people out of there. In the New Testament, there are 6 references to keys, and 4 of them are in the book of Revelation. This book was written to the suffering church, and in the context of growing persecution, you feel powerless, don't you? You feel you're at the mercy of powerful people. But Revelation reminds God's people who is ultimately in control, who has the keys. Back in the first century when the Apostle John was writing, there were plenty of people around, tyrants who thought they had absolute power. They had the power of life and death. They had the power to give the thumbs up or the thumbs down. But killing people's easy. Anyone can kill people. The real power is setting people free from death once they've died. And no emperor claimed he could do that. He could pull that off. But Jesus said, I've got the keys of death. In fact, he says the keys of death and Hades there in, right at the end in verse 18. Hades, referred to in the Old Testament as Sheol, is basically the place of the departed spirits. And it's sometimes translated the grave in English translations. Well, Jesus has the keys. Why should we bother with Jesus? Why trust him? Why follow him? Well, here is one very, very big reason. That he has the keys of death and nobody else has. So he is the one and only key holder to that place. For the barge, there are actually lots of different key holders. In fact, one of the jobs for Jing in the barge office is trying to keep track of who on earth has got the keys, because there are lots of different sets. But with death, there is just one set of keys, and Jesus has got them. So he alone can set us free from that prison. The prison of physical death, the grave, and the prison of eternal death. So what Revelation later calls the second death. Timson are the largest key cutter in the UK. They cut more than 7.5 million keys a year. They've got over 850 branches around the place you can go to. And they say they can duplicate virtually any key in the world, any type of key. But you try going into your local Timson's, I think there's one here in the wharf, and say to them, could you please cut for me the keys of death? I went past a Timson outlet yesterday, and I was going to give it a go, but I bottled it. But maybe you've got more courage. Go and see what response you get. I suspect the response will not be repeatable in polite company. But give it a go. When it comes to death, there's just one set of keys in the whole universe, and you can't get copies made. They're in the possession of Jesus Christ. One day you are going to die, and there is only one person who can get you out of there, the only person who has the keys of death, Jesus Christ. Sometimes people think, don't they can get out of just about any situation, you know, through their cleverness, through their cunning, through their experience, their connections. But death is this maximum security prison, and there is no way out unless you have the keys. Well, Jesus has them. He is the key man because he is the key man, if I can put it that way. Now, that is a remarkable claim for anyone to make. I have got the keys of death. What evidence is there Jesus can deliver? Well, look at what Jesus says there in bold type on your sheet. Verse 17, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus' unique claim to have these keys of death is built on this unique historical event, his resurrection from the dead. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So just outside Jerusalem, and that's that weekend in the first century, Jesus was crucified for our sins on the Friday. Was actually killed. It wasn't some sort of near-death experience. He died, he was buried. But then on the third day, on the Sunday, he was raised to life, never to die again. As the Old Testament scriptures had foretold centuries before, the tomb was empty, appeared to hundreds of witnesses over the next 40 days. It was the day death died. He conquered death, and he now holds the keys of death and is able to set others free from that prison. Now, this is clearly not tooth fairy stuff, is it? This is history. It's real history. In pagan mythology, the gods were thought to be the rulers of the underworld. So, for example, Hecate in ancient Greek mythology. But that's just mythology. It's not history. Here on the barge over Easter in our Sunday church, we're going to have Sir Jeremy Cook, who we've had before for lunchtime talks. He's going to come and be interviewed and speak at our Sunday services on the evidence for the resurrection. He's a high court judge. He spends his life looking at evidence. And he, along with countless others over the past 2,000 years since that first Easter weekend, has become convinced that the evidence stacks up and that Jesus really did conquer death. So if you've come across that book, H is for Hawk, sort of one of the bestsellers at the moment by Helen McDonald's. I've started reading it, and it won the Samuel Johnson Prize for nonfiction last year. When Helen's father dies, she's knocked sideways by grief, and she becomes obsessed with this idea of training her own goshawk. And anyway, at one point she mentions that the carpet salesman who used to come into the bookshop where I once worked, was an expert on the Greco-Persian wars. Shy, crumpled, middle-aged, and carrying with him the air of some unspoken defeat, he rubbed his face anxiously when he ordered books at the till. He wouldn't have lasted long, I think, on the battlefield, but he knew everything about the wars, knew each battle intimately, knew exactly where the detachments of Phocian troops were stationed on high mountain paths. Now, there's something quite sad about that description, isn't there, of this guy in the bookshop. I mean, so what? If you're an expert on the Greco-Persian wars of the 5th century BC, so what? I mean, it doesn't seem very relevant today. It doesn't ultimately matter. But it's different, isn't it, with this weekend in history in the 1st century AD. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it really does matter. It matters for all of us whether or not we're into history. Significant. It's got implications for us today. Because it means that Jesus is alive today and he holds these keys of death. Jesus is history, but he's not just history. Through his resurrection, he became king over the realm of death in which he himself had been imprisoned. He's alive today and he's able to set us free. Now, no wonder the resurrection of Jesus was such a big deal for the early church. So when you read through the account of the early church in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus is clearly something they were very, very excited about. Acts 4:33 says, with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 17:18, Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus, very big deal. Because it means that death has been defeated. Jesus is the Lord of life. And for the early church back then, facing suffering, facing martyrdom, that was a game changer, and it is for us too. I don't know if the name Jim Rohn means anything to you. He's one of these motivational gurus. And his philosophy apparently has helped millions of people around the world to improve their business, their personal life, their leadership, their finances. I'm sure it's improved his own finances somewhat as well. And his latest new inspirational book on how to make your whole life a success is The Keys to Success. Well, maybe that guy Jim has got the keys to success in some limited areas of life. But what about death? Can what Jim offers, any of us, can it help us in the face of death? Can offer nothing. We don't need a life coach. We need a death coach. We need someone to get us not just through life, but through death and out the other side. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's not just some sort of another motivational guru who's out to make his fortune. He's the Lord of life who died, is alive forevermore, and who now holds the keys of death. And that is why Easter, which is coming up soon, is such a special time. All around the world this Easter, people will be celebrating with joy, not just celebrating the arrival of spring, but the conquest of death. Now, don't get me wrong, I love springtime. There's this magical sense, isn't there, of new life with the little birdies tweeting in the trees and finding their voice after winter and little daffodils and crocuses bursting into bloom and so on. But these are just tiny, tiny echoes of the new life that burst out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus is alive. He's the Lord of life. And he holds the keys of death. What we're confronted with here is something utterly unique and wonderful. A unique claim and unique credentials. Notice Jesus says in those verses at the end there in bold, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. It's what's called in literary terms a merism. You basically state polar opposites to highlight everything in between. So an A to Z of London is a map that contains all the streets between A and Z. And so Jesus is the first and the last of history. He's in control of the beginning and the end and everything in between, including death. He's got total power. Well, what an extraordinary thing to claim. In fact, for anybody who knew their Old Testament, they would have been aware that that was God language. First and last is God language. So, for example, Isaiah 44, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it." Would you have stuck up your hand in answer to that question? God saying, who is like me, the first and the last? Would you stick up your hand and say, yeah, I am? Well, Jesus did. I am the first and the last, Jesus said. I am the living one, he goes on, I am the living one, alive forevermore. Living one, against God language. Another description of God in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And alive forever, that was God language as well. Daniel 4:34, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Well, how outrageous. This poor carpenter from Nazareth, executed as a common criminal, daring to claim for himself titles that belong to the Creator God alone. But his credentials speak for themselves. I died, and behold, I am alive. He is the Lord of life. Someone sent me the other day some joke they'd come across, which said this. It said, fairly black stuff, but anyway, I'll give it to you. He said, Jesus was crucified with two thieves. We know that one was converted. What does the Bible say Jesus did immediately after dying on the cross? He stole the keys to Hades. So who better to take along with you for the job than an ex-thief? Jesus had it all worked out. It's sort of strange humor, but it actually misses the point completely, doesn't it? Jesus didn't steal the keys to death and Hades, and he certainly didn't need help from some ex-thief. Those keys became his by right when he defeated death and when he was raised as the Lord of life. Where does this leave us this lunchtime? Well, it leaves us where Jesus begins those verses in bold. Verse 17, he says, fear not, fear not. At one level, he's telling the Apostle John not to be afraid because John has just been given a pretty terrifying vision of Jesus in verses 12 to 16. Exalted in glory and power, which had left the Apostle John flat on his face. So verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. But at a deeper level, Jesus was telling John then and telling us today that if we trust him, we need no longer fear death. And so when you read the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the suffering church in Smyrna is told in chapter 2, verse 8, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. Are you afraid of death? That is your own death? Jesus is saying, put your trust in me and you'll have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. I died and behold, I'm alive. And I'm the Lord of life and I hold the keys of death. Trust me and I'll set you free. Free from the first death of the grave and free from the second death of eternal judgment. Now that is a great message to pass on to other people this Easter time. It is a great message to receive and to reflect on ourselves. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And if these claims of Jesus are completely new to you, they are at least worth a closer look. Terry Pratchett, as you'll be aware, he died last week, age 66. Author of over 70 books, sold 85 million books. Death has clearly been something that Terry had reflected on quite a bit over the years. It has had a role in almost every novel in the 40-book-long Discworld series. I don't know if you've read any of them. And Death has been the lead character in several of those books. But eventually, Death came to Terry, not just in the fantasy world that he created himself, but in the real world. More than 5,000 of his fans signed a petition urging Death to bring back the late author. And the person who started the petition said, "I'm told these petitions can be quite effective. So you never know, might just work." But of course it won't. Death isn't moved by petitions, but it is ruled by Jesus. The announcement of Terry's death came on his own Twitter feed just after he died. It read, "Terry took Death's arm and followed him through the doors and onto the black desert under the endless night." Death is a very lonely business, isn't it? Even if at the end you're in bed at home, as Terry was, with your cat on the bed and your family at your bedside, it's a pretty lonely business, isn't it, taking Death's arm and walking through that door. But Jesus is telling us to take his arm and to put our hand in his. And if we do that, he will walk with us through death and out the other side into his eternal kingdom. He walked through himself, and he'll walk us through it as well. Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Let's pray together, and then we've got a few minutes for any questions or comments you may have. Lord Jesus, may we be those who trust in you as the Lord of life, who holds the keys of death. I give you my fears. I entrust to you my death. And I ask that you would give me your peace and hope in the face of death. Amen.